the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we are here at Palm Sunday. We are about to enter into the great and holy week. We're filled with expectation for the coming of radiant Pascha. We've been preparing for a long time, We've spoken about how each of the Sundays of the Great Lent has been a rest stop as we ascend the holy mountain, the mountain of God, the mountain of our repentance, the mountain of our salvation. And even before we started this ascent, even before we entered into Great Lent, there were 4 weeks of preparation for the very season of Great Lent. All of this has been preparing us for now, for this time, for the great and holy week, and for Pascha. As we make this ascent to glorious Pascha, we're at our final stop, our final rest area. And we can see just beyond us, we can see the very heights of the mountain, the very top of the mountain, the climax of our journey, our pilgrimage, our ascent. But from this viewpoint, we can also see down. We can look down at where we've been, where we've come from, how we got to this point. Palm Sunday gives us a wonderful perspective. It's a perspective like unto the Lord had when he was on the Mount of Olives, riding that donkey, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. He had a perspective. We'll speak about his perspective. This happened at the appointed time. For the Jews, it was the month of Nisan. That was their first month of their Hebrew calendar. Nisan was a lunar month, meaning that that month began with the first sliver of the spring moon. This is when they began their year, when they saw this first sliver of the moon. And Passover came when the moon was full. This is the time which our Lord enters into the city of Jerusalem. This month of Nisan, at the time of Passover. Nisan harkened back in Jewish memory to the creation of the world. They believed that the world was created in these 7 mystical days, not literal days, mystical days, and that Nisan is when they numbered the beginning of creation. They marked the beginning of creation, this month of Nisan. They also celebrated in the month of Nisan the fact that Noah's ark had finally come to land. After the flood, the ark had landed and the creation was reborn, in a sense, through Noah. They celebrated how Moses led the Hebrew people out of slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea. The Red Sea was parted and they entered into the Sinai Peninsula, into the wilderness there. Some 40 years later, Joshua led those people into the Promised Land, this time passing over the Jordan River. The Ark of the Covenant was held by the priest, and as soon as the priest stood in the river parted, and the people crossed again on dry land. They passed over into the Promised Land. This happened in the month of Nisan. Likewise, the first fruits of the new year, the first fruits of the season, pushed through the earth, the barley plants. They pushed through in the month of Nisan. This is a sign of newness of life that would come from the earth. All of this is part of the setting. Lord comes to Jerusalem for this Passover. And Jerusalem, as we know geographically, is said to be at the very center of the earth. If you look at the map, we see that Jerusalem unites the 3 great continents of which mankind had inhabited at the time. Europe, Asia, Africa. If you were to connect them, if you were to walk to the center, you would walk to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in the midst of the earth, where God would work his salvation. Jerusalem was a place of pilgrimage for the Jews. They went to commemorate these wonderful saving acts of God. Not only his creation, not only Noah's ark landing, not only Moses leading them out, not only Joshua. But they came actually to Jerusalem looking for the Messiah, the one who would fulfill all of those types of Passover that happened before. They came. History tells us that hundreds of thousands of Jews came every year for the Passover, to commemorate these events of the past and to look for the coming of the Messiah. Not only did Jews come, by the way, but the Gentiles came too. Many merchants came. It was a place of business, we hear, unlawfully so in the temple even. But Jerusalem became a place of business. Gentiles came from all over. They came to see the celebration of the Jews, to make some profit. Some even came to see the Temple of Herod. It was considered one of the wonders of the world. This is all part of the Lord's perspective as he sits on the colt on the Mount of Olives. If anyone's been to Jerusalem, you know that you have another perspective from the Mount of Olives. As you stand or as you sit on the Mount of Olives, you can overlook the city walls. You can see all of this going on, the commotion of the crowd, the gathering. But you can also see outside of the walls of Jerusalem many tombs. Because the Jews sought to be buried close to the place where their salvation would take place, where the Messiah would reveal himself. They wanted to be close. If not in this life, then they hoped to be there in their death. They were looking for that Messiah, that one who would bring life to his world, that would save his people. So the Lord on the Mount of Olives overlooks the scene. He overlooks the scene. He sees Jews. He sees Gentiles. He sees the living. He sees the dead. He sees people from every part of the world gathered here, gathered for him. And he hears the wonderful cries, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel! And yet, the Lord knows that they ring hollow, those cries. That they'll be changed. That they'll turn on him. That they won't realize the day of salvation is at hand. And our Lord weeps over the city of Jerusalem. If only you would have known. But the Lord has another perspective. He doesn't just look down to earth. He looks up to heaven. And he knows what his heavenly Father will do. He knows what he himself will accomplish. He knows the coming of the Spirit which will be given to mankind to take everything that he has to give it to us. He knows all of this is coming. And he looks up. And what does he see even in the created order, even in the universe that he established long ago? He sees the sun and he sees the moon. And what's happening with the sun and the moon? Everyone knows at the vernal equinox, the spring equinox, that the sun shines on the earth equally. Every place on earth has 12 hours of daylight. The way the axis is, and the earth spins, the light of the sun touches every part of the earth. But likewise, the Lord has established that this would all take place when the moon was full, so that when the light of the sun would be shining on one side of the earth, the moon would be illuminating the other. This is the brightest Sunday of the year, Holy Pascha. It's the day where light conquers, where light extends everywhere, filling all things. All of this is prepared. This was set up long in advance, from the very creation of the world. All of the prophets spoke of these wonderful things that would take place during this Holy Week. We recall some of just the few. I'll read some very few prophecies. There are so many that deal with the Lord and Holy Week. He would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. The betrayal money would be cast to the floor of the temple. The betrayal money would be used to buy the potter's field. He would be forsaken and deserted by his disciples, accused by false witnesses, silent before his accusers, wounded and bruised, hated without a cause, struck and spat upon, mocked, ridiculed, and rejected. He would collapse from weakness, be taunted with specific words. People will shake their heads at him. People will stare at him. Executed among sinners. His hands and his feet will be pierced. He will pray for his persecutors. Friends and family will stand afar off and watch. His garments will be divided and won by the casting of lots. He will thirst. He will be given gall and vinegar. He will commit himself to God. His bones will be left unbroken. His heart will rupture. His side will be pierced. Darkness will cover the land at midday. He will be buried in a rich man's tomb. and he will be raised from the dead. He will ascend to heaven, and he will be seated at the right hand of God in full majesty and authority. All of this was foretold in advance. Holy Week is the time of accomplishment. Holy Week is the time where everything is fulfilled. You know, every week we commemorate these events. Wednesdays are, we remember the betrayal, Friday the crucifixion, Saturday the resting in the tomb on the Sabbath, and Sunday the day of the resurrection. Every week we remember this, we cycle through it. We're patterned, we're conditioned, we're grafted onto the life of Christ. And all of those other weeks of the year, they prepare us for this week. For this week that's called Great and Holy Week. The time and the season when everything is fulfilled and made manifest to us. When the door of God's grace is opened and His light shines more brightly than ever before. This week, people have discussed the blood moon. Everyone know what the blood moon is? You look on Google, you look on the news, you'll see a lot of discussion about the blood moon. Blood moon is where the sun shines on one side of the earth and the moon is positioned on the opposite side, and the light of the sun isn't able to reach that moon, and the moon is dark. This week it'll happen on Tuesday evening. For some 30 minutes to an hour, we'll have a blood moon. Many people prophesy that this is having to do with the end of the world. Prophecies always happen. People always say these astronomical signs mean the end of the world because they're foretold. It's foretold that the sun won't give its light, that the moon will turn to red blood before the great day of the coming of the Lord. Some people wonder if perhaps now is the time. We don't know. We don't know. Our answer is no one knows except God Himself. But what we try to do is make ourselves ready for this great day of the Lord. We try to become His children, His sons and His daughters. As we go through this week, on Tuesday evening when this blood moon happens, we'll be commemorating Tuesday evening. Remember, everything is by anticipation. We'll be thinking about the betrayal. Remember, what did the Lord say about Judas when he went out to betray him? The Lord said in the scriptures, it was dark. It was dark. The betrayal of the Lord, his crucifixion, it is utter darkness. Holy Friday, what did the earth do? It was in darkness. It quaked. It couldn't stand to see the Creator hung upon the tree. This week is a week of light, and it's a week of darkness. But there is another kind of eclipse that will happen this week beyond what we see with the blood moon. Another kind of eclipse that we have to be aware of. And that's the eclipse that happens when a light brighter than any light that could possibly be known shines in our world. This is the light of Christ that shines. He said to his disciples, I am the light of the world. Walk while you have the light. Become children of that light. The light of Christ will shine this week. And in Bright Week, to be sure, it will truly shine in all of its glory and its fullness. But we need to be experiencing this light. And what is the light? What is the light of Christ? Is it not that light of hope that shines in the darkness of despair? Is it not that light of humility that shines in the darkness of pride? Is it not that light of generosity that shines in the darkness of greed? That light of chastity that shines in the darkness of lust? Isn't it that light of love that shines in the darkness of hatred? And that light of life that shines in the darkness of death? We're going to sing some hymns on Holy Pascha. We're going to sing, now all is filled with light, heaven and earth and the lower regions. Let all of creation celebrate the rising of Christ, in whom we are established. We'll sing, this is the bright and saving night, sacred and supremely festal. It heralds the radiant day of the resurrection, on which the timeless light shone forth from the tomb for all. We'll sing about Isaiah. We'll sing, Isaiah saw the never-setting light of thy compassionate manifestation to us as God, O Christ. Rising early from the night, he cried out, the dead shall arise. Those in the tombs shall awake, all those on earth shall greatly rejoice. We'll read the Gospel of St. John. We'll hear about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we'll hear, in him was the life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. We'll sing about this radiant light of Christ. Brothers and sisters, as we find ourselves here, at the appointed time, as we contemplate everything that's happened in the past, everything that was foretold and everything that was fulfilled in Christ, as we gather here to be incorporated into this mystery, passing over, not just with the Hebrew children, but with everyone who wants to go from death to life, from darkness to light. As we gather here, let us think about three things that can help us pass over, that can help us celebrate and participate in our own resurrection. The first thing this week, the first thing is to be here. It's to be here. There is nowhere else we should be. There is nothing else that we should be doing. This is the moment of our salvation, where we're incorporated into the mystery of Christ's victory. We can offer a whole list of reasons why we can't be here. We may even think some of those reasons are good. But the bottom line is, if we're not here, we're not here. We're elsewhere. And Christ is here. Christ is here opening salvation to us. This week, this Holy Week, this Great Week. The second thing that we should do is prepare ourselves to receive the sacraments, to make our confession, to ask God's forgiveness, to ask one another's forgiveness, to make amends, to be reconciled, to come and partake of the Holy Unction, which will be served on Wednesday night for the healing of soul and body, to come and partake of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be incorporated into him and he can live within us. And the final thing that we must be attentive to is we cannot leave any darkness within ourselves. This light of Christ, it must shine everywhere. It must fill all things. And that includes our minds, our hearts, our wills, our entire being. This is what Pascha is all about. This is what resurrection is all about. If we can do this, if we can make that final ascent to the top of the mountain, to see heaven and earth opened and filled with God's light, to see our minds, our hearts, our lives likewise filled with his light, we'll be able to rejoice greatly. And we'll sing this wonderful hymn. We'll sing this wonderful hymn. Shine, shine, O new Jerusalem. The glory of the Lord has shone on you. Exalt now and be glad, O Zion. Be radiant, O Pier Theotokos, in the resurrection of your Son. Shine, shine, O New Jerusalem. It's not about Palestine. It's not about Israel. It's not about the past. It's about now. It's about us. It's about the Lord. Let us make this possible what it should be, what the Lord has prepared for us from the very beginning. To him be the glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.